In verse 44, Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "There are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, all the things, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Let's open a prayer. Father in heaven, I just ask for your help. And Father, you've said that you would give me the words to say in that hour, Lord. And there's many things that you've laid on my heart, Lord, and I pray that by your Spirit, you'd help me to discern and that you would speak and touch each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's going to be a more unusual night. It's not going to be I'm not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to be flipping back and forth throughout your Bibles. I warn you ahead of time so that you get your Bibles out, and if need be, get a pen and paper. We're going to be looking at prophecy tonight. The Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament fulfillment in Christ. So I warn you ahead of time just to put your thinking caps on. I pray you'd really try and to follow along with me. And as well as I'm going to be reading to you a bit from a little book. And as I know, I tend to zone out. Maybe you're already zoned out. But I pray that you'll follow along with me and just make that extra effort. I know that I need to make an extra effort before I'm in some other la-la land in my own mind when other people are speaking. So I've been really thinking about witnessing and evangelism lately, as most of you probably have, as the messages lately have really been with Kirk here. And I see Kirk as an evangelist. And in Ephesians 4, we see evangelists, their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So I see Kirk equipping us for the work of the ministry. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, he would say, "Well, I'm not gifted to." He maybe was more of a pastor type guy, but do the work of evangelist, Paul would tell him. And when Leonard was speaking a few weeks ago about how the Lord left his comfort zone in heaven, he didn't have to leave heaven. He left his comfort zone in heaven. He could have been forever with God, but Jesus Christ, he left his comfort zone in heaven. He came down to earth to us, to reach us, to seek us. Came to the sin-cursed earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And I think about leaving my comfort zone and going to the people, following the Lord in that way. When I think about reaching people, it's just, I'm following the Lord. The Lord reached us. Think of the upper room ministry in John 13. The last Passover, we know that it was very intimate in the upper room, and it was a supper with the disciples, and they had a big meal. And we think about Thanksgiving, and this is a good time to think about this. We've had a big meal, maybe tomorrow or today, and it'd just be so nice. I'm sure the disciples had a full belly, they were tired, they had a big meal, but the Lord Jesus left that upper room. Would have been comfortable probably to stay there for the night. But he left and he went to Gethsemane. He went eventually to the cross. He endured the world's hatred for our sakes. And I share this next thing with you not to toot my own horn, I pray. I pray that's not the reason, but I share these two things next with you. Two things. First of all, so that you guys can keep me accountable. I know that because the devil wouldn't like nothing better than for me to be discouraged and not witnessing to people, and also so that you could pray and be encouraged. And I've been talking about evangelism, I've been going out downtown Friday nights for the last two Friday nights, and it's been a real blessed time. And just this last Friday night, Blair was going to bed, and I was in bed with her, just kind of talking to her in bed, and it was really comfortable. Man, I tell you, it was really comfortable. I could have just stayed in bed, but I thought about the Lord. He left the Passover table and went out. And I went out, and I had a really good conversation with a couple teenagers especially. Anyway, I hope that encourages you, and I do have a heart for sharing the gospel in the Cornwall area. I live in Cornwall, and I pray to keep this in mind. I'm going to ask your help in a future date for maybe going door-to-door in Cornwall. And think about that, and I'll help you maybe in your neighborhoods for reaching those. And there's many people that need the Lord Jesus and that are discouraged, and I pray that we will reach those people that are living on Prince Edward Island. Okay, let's talk about prophecy. Let's get in this. This is from a book called The Prophets Still Speak by Fred Meldow. The most amazing drama that was ever presented to the mind of man, a drama written in prophecy in the Old Testament and in biography in the four Gospels, the New Testament, is the narrative of Jesus the Christ. One outstanding fact among many completely isolates him. It is this, that one man only in the history of the world has had explicit details given beforehand of his birth, life, death, and resurrection, and that these details are in documents given to the public centuries before he appeared, and that no one challenges or can challenge that these documents were widely circulated long before his birth, and that anyone and everyone can compare for himself the actual accounts, the actual records of his life with those ancient documents, and they find that they match one another perfectly. The challenge of this pure miracle is that it happened concerning one man in the whole history of the world. So the Old Testament, this is that paragraph, the Old Testament predicts many things about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, over his first coming, there was over 333 things said about him just regarding his first coming. It says, continue on, scores of other Bible students have called to attention this same amazing fact. We quote from one more, Canon Dyson Hogg. He says, centuries before Christ was born, get this, centuries before he was born, his birth and career, his sufferings and glory were all described in outline and detail in the Old Testament. Christ is the only person ever born in the world whose ancestry, birth time, forerunner, birthplace, birth manner, infancy, manhood, teaching, character, career, preaching, reception, rejection, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension were all pre-written in the most marvelous manner centuries before he was born. Who could draw a picture of a man not yet born? Surely God, and God alone. Nobody knew 500 years ago that Shakespeare was going to be born, or 250 years ago that Napoleon was to be born. Yet here in the Bible we have the most striking and unmistakable likeness of a man portrayed not by one, but by 20 or 25 artists, none of whom had ever seen the man that they were painting. To focus on the unparalleled work of this literary miracle, think for a moment. Who could have pre-written the life of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or any other character 500 years before he was born? Nowhere in any of the literature of the world, secular or religious, can one duplicate the astounding miracle of the pre-written life of Christ. The inspiration of that portrait comes from the heavenly gallery and not from the earthly studio. So amazing is this miracle of the pre-written life of Christ and its perfect fulfillment in the Lord Jesus that nothing but divine prescience, foreknowledge, could have foreseen it, and nothing but divine power could accomplish it. As the full evidence is presented, and I'm just going to give you a little taste of the evidence tonight, as the full evidence is represented, it becomes obvious that the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. There's four really amazing things that we can learn about the prophecy in the Old Testament and the fulfillment in Christ. It proves that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I remember thinking back of my conversion, I remember being convinced that the Bible was the Word of God because of the prophecy. And somehow, just recently, I'm just so striken by this fact that it's changed in my life. That because many people think it's just the Bible is just fairy tales or just stories. It's unreliable. But the prophecy proves that the Bible is true. It is the inspired Word of God. It also, it proves that the God of the Bible, the God who wrote the Bible, who inspired men to write the Bible, is the only true and living God. That's what prophecy does. It is amazing. I asked one of those teenagers, what do you think prophecy is? And he's like, something that's big? And I asked someone else who was doubting the scriptures, and I said, what do you make of all the prophecy? Like, what? What's that? So many people, we need to be equipped in this to share with others and try and convince people as much as we can that they need Jesus, and this is, in the Bible, we get to know Jesus. Okay, thirdly, it proves that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Only God can, in the midst of people like us who have free wills, he can predict the future and bring it to pass perfectly by his power. And also, prophecy proves that Jesus is the Messiah, proves that Jesus is that person the Old Testament talks about so many times. You think about just an example of the prophecy in the Bible and a type of Christ that the Passover was, the Passover feast in Exodus. It's amazing. You think of maybe the life of Joseph, but in Exodus, the lamb that was slain, the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and the top of the door and the bottom of the door. And if you see the blood, it would have went like this and this. They put the blood, and they would put the blood up top and down below, and it would have looked like a cross. The blood would shape like a cross. I've heard that the lamb, as it was slain, you don't slay this lamb without one broken body. You have to slay a lamb like this, down right here, and then across. The lamb was slain in the shape of a cross. The Christ is all over the Old Testament. I'm going to continue reading a bit, and I hope that you appreciate this, and there's no way I could possibly share it with you as good as it's shared in here. So I just hope you appreciate me reading just a little bit here. There's not much more before we actually get into some of the scriptures. It says, No man unaided by divine inspiration, no man foreknows the future. It is an impenetrable wall to all mankind. Only an all-powerful and all-knowing God can infallibly predict the future. If then one can find true prophecy, as one does in the Bible, with proven fulfillment, sufficient time intervening between the prediction and the fulfillment, and explicit details in the prediction to assure that prophecies were not clever guesses, then the case is perfect. There were 400 years between the last of the messianic predictions in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in Christ in the Gospels. Many of the prophecies are, of course, much older than 400 BC. During the period of 1,100 years, from the time of Moses, 1500 BC, to the time of Malachi, 400 BC, 1500 years, a succession of prophets arose, messianic prediction took form, and all of them testify of the Messiah who was to come. The perfect proof of this gap, and that we have the Old Testament that was before Christ, for sure. Maybe someone could say, oh, it was written after, then you could fill in the gaps. But there's perfect proof that the Old Testament was indeed hundreds of years, at least, before Christ, and that is in the translation, the Hebrew to Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint. There's no question, that's the perfect evidence that the Old Testament was completed at least 280 years before the prophecy, and things were written a lot earlier than that, but that's a perfect proof that there was a time gap between the predictions and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just about finished here, this. The teachings of the Bible are so peculiar and different from all other religions, and so important, telling us that man's eternal destiny, for weal or woe, depends on the acceptance of Christ in the Bible. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Man's eternal destiny, heaven or hell, depends on whether a person accepts Christ or not. It's heavy. That it is appropriate that we know whether the Bible is of heavenly decree and the final word of God, and whether its message is fully authorized by the Almighty. That's important that we know that this is authorized by Almighty God. It is. If our acceptance of Christ is based on that fact, it's very important that we know for sure it is true. If God has given the revelation of His will in the Bible, there can be no doubt that in some unmistakable way He will show men that the Bible is indeed His revealed will. And the way He has chosen to show men that the Bible is His word is through the giving and subsequent fulfillment of specific detailed prophecies. This specific fulfillment is the divine seal letting all men know that He has spoken. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 41. We're going to be looking at many verses. God challenges false gods to predict the future. Here, Isaiah 41, verse 21. Produce your cause, says Jehovah, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the God of Jacob. Let them bring forth. And show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them. Show us the latter end of them, or declare us for things to come. Show us the things that are to come, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed. Show us the things that are to come. God's challenging these false gods. If you're God, claim. You predict the future. See what happens. There's a unique glory of the God of the Bible in that He predicts the future correctly. Just over the page, Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. This is the God of the Bible. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Isaiah 42, verse 9 says, behold. Well, let's go to verse 8. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things that are come to pass, and the new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song. The prophecy is the divine seal of God. God alone knows and foretells the future. And he has chosen to confine his foretelling to the pages of Scripture. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I think about what that means, says remember the former things of old. Maybe they're supposed to remember how when God predicted that the people would be down in Egypt for 400 years, and that actually happened. That's just one example. Remember all the things that God promised and came to pass before. Verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God declares the end from the beginning, declaring the things that are not yet done. Amazing. Flip back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Or how shall we know if it's the Lord's, if the Lord really speaks? How are we going to know? Well, it says verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. So if someone predicts something, says it's from the Lord, says it's from God, but it doesn't come to pass, well, you know it's not from God, because God will bring it to pass. This is in one part of the Bible. This is the passion of the zeal of the Lord will perform the things that he's promised. It's neat to, while we're in Deuteronomy 18 here, it's neat to, this is a part where Moses is around, and he might be speaking to the people, God's word here, but in verse 15, it says, this is a specific, just a prophecy that I'll share with you. It says, the Lord thy God, in verse 15, will raise up unto thee a prophet in the midst of thee. This speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go to the end of Deuteronomy, it says, Deuteronomy 34:10, near the end, it says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So in Deuteronomy 18, God promises that there will be a prophet to come. Okay? But at the end of Deuteronomy 34, it says, there arose not a prophet, not yet. That prophet is, of course, the Lord Jesus. It makes me think of Eve. God promised her the seed that would bruise Satan's head and correct the wrong that they did. In Genesis 3 and 4. And so Adam and Eve knew that there was going to be a seed to come that was going to crush Satan's head, though that seed would have his heel bruised. And that's the promise in Genesis 3:15. And we see in chapter 4, I've heard it said that Eve actually thought that her firstborn was that seed. She was a little bit off by, I don't know, what is it, 5,000 years. But Eve said, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And I've heard that Eve thought that was the seed, that God's promises are sure. That maybe not in the time that we think God will fulfill his prophecy, but over the course, we do realize that that seed did come, and in Galatians 4:4, that Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman, was the seed of a woman. Go turn with me to Jeremiah 28:9. I knew that the time would be going fast, and I hope it is for you, it is for me. The prophet, Jeremiah 28:9, the prophet which prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has sent him. Excuse me. So the prophet says it's going to be peace. Well, if the peace comes to pass, then you know it's the Lord has sent him. John 13, 9. John 13, 9. John 13, 19, sorry. Jesus is in the upper room. He's has a private conversation with his disciples. He says in verse 18 of John 13, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus says, now I tell you before it come. He's telling you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe I am. I am. He actually says he's the I am there. The Lord, all capitals. Interesting. Because it's the Lord that predicts the future. It is the Lord. And we know that the Messiah is the Lord, Jehovah. We can turn to many passages in the Bible where actually it's referring to the Messiah as Yahweh or Jehovah or all capital L-O-R-D. Amazing. 2 Timothy, I tell you before, that it may come to pass you believe that I am. I'm going to move on, sake of time. The fact that all these prophecies are just chance, that's ruled out. It's not chance. There's no way. It's an absolute miracle. Only God could do it. That is, out of the 333 prophecies of Christ's first coming, if you take 50 of those prophecies without even fixing a specific time and a specific place, just 50, mathematically, the chances of Christ fulfilling just 50 of them are 1 in 125. Is that quintillion? Kirk, is that quintillion? I don't know. It's the one past trillion. So the odds of Christ, it's not chance. The odds, it's impossible. I mean, if you fix a time and place to these things, it's God. It's God's word. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is. And prophecy proves that. To declare a thing shall come to pass long before it's in its being, and to bring it to pass, this or nothing is the work of God. That's Justin Martyr. Let's look at a few of these prophecies that we looked at. He was to be like Moses, that he was to be the seed of a woman. We could go to Daniel 9. Maybe we should turn to Daniel 9 there. And this is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. Actually, it predicts to the very day that Christ would present himself to Jerusalem on a donkey. I'm not going to be able to explain this to you that maybe you understand. I don't really fully understand the mathematics behind it. But it says in verse 24 of chapter 9, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make a to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So it says, it's given a specific time there. It says 70 weeks. And that's a, it's a term in the Bible that means weeks of years, and it's 400, it's actually, what it means is 490 years from that specific time. Okay, so 70 weeks means 490 years. And if you want someone to explain that to you, I'm sure Leonard would be happy to explain that to you, give him a call sometime, or I don't know, we can work it out. It's weeks of years, and so it's 70 times 7, which is 490, but that's what it is. And it says, know therefore and understand, so God wants us to know and understand this, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, see, the Israelites were in captivity, they were in Babylon, and they were to go back, they were to get commanded to go back and build the temple. That's what it's talking about. It says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to restore Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. So there's two dates here, 7 weeks, 62 weeks. So 7 weeks, it says, which is 7 times 7, it's 49 years, and then 62 weeks, which is 62 weeks out of the 70, which is 434 years. Okay, so from the time of the commandment, it says 7 weeks. And lo and behold, which is 49 years. In 49 years, the temple was rebuilt. And then it says, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 62 weeks. I know it's going to be clear, so clear as mud. This is kind of hilarious. But 62, which is 62 weeks, which is 434 years. You work it out. The exact number of days, it's like 173,880 days. From the commandment is March 14th, 444 BC. And then to Christ riding in on the donkey is 32 AD, April 6th. You work out those days, like actually 24 days between March and April. You work in the leap years even. You factor in that. Anyway, it matches perfectly. It does. It does. It really kind of takes a bit to understand, and obviously I haven't spent much time in it. Anyway, it's predicted to the day, and I can't believe I spent so much time with just that. So, anyway, look it up, Daniel 9. A couple of verses. Let's might as well look at a few verses that kind of touch our hearts before we wrap it up. The Messiah, it was predicted that the Messiah was to be hated without a cause. And nobody would want to fulfill nobody would want to fulfill the messianic prophecies if we read all what it describes that the Christ would do. You know, it's amazing that the Lord Jesus said he would delight to do the Father's will, and that would mean to fulfill all the prophecies, and that would mean to suffer tremendously for us. Psalm 69:4, we're going to do a couple comparisons here. He was to be hated without a cause, 69:4. Messianic Psalm says, verse 3, I am weary of my crying. This is 1,000 years before Christ would hang on the cross, but we have his feelings written down here, and it says, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. It says, they hated me without a cause. They hated him without a cause. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. We'll look at the fulfillment in John 7:48. John 7:48. Man despised him. It says, John 7:48. Have any of the rulers, the Pharisees, believed on him? Go to John 15:25. Jesus says, but that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, that they hated me without a cause. There was no cause for them to hate him. He was to be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41:9. He was to be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41:9. I was in Isaiah there. I was wondering. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. Remember, we were talking about the Lord in the upper room, that he was predicting that someone would betray him. He that did eat my bread has lifted up his heel against me. You go to Psalm 55, 11, 12, and 13. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was you, a man and my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. This is speaking of Judas, right? And, you know, there's one thing about hating someone to their face. You kind of maybe respect that. Someone to kick you like that. At least they're being honest with you, and that's more noble than to pretend everything's all good and to pretend, be a friend, to love. Judas would do that. He'd pretend to love the Lord. He'd hug him, he'd kiss him, and then when he turned his back, he'd kick up his heel against him. He'd just hate. He was betrayed by a friend, and that's just heartbreaking when you think about that. He was smitten on the cheek. We'll look at a few more here. Micah 5:1. Just a couple more. Micah 5:1. You're going to cut me off here. Now gather the troops, O daughter. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of the troops that laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel. Who's that? They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. They shall smite with a rod upon his cheek. Matthew 27:30. Okay. And they spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. He was spat upon. It was predicted that he was spat upon, mocked, beaten. Matthew 26:67. And they did spit upon his face and buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hands. There's actually many. Many more comparisons that I wanted to make tonight, talking about especially his sufferings, and the predictions of his sufferings and his death, and his burial that he was man appointed his burial to be with the wicked. It says in Isaiah 53, but God would have it with the rich. You know that Joseph of Arimathea, he came and put Jesus' body in a rich man's tomb. Is not only that, but his ascension, that he ascended to heaven. I wanted to look at these scriptures because it's so profitable, and it blessed me so much to actually compare them and go back and forth. And I just, if you don't trust in Christ, we pray that you do. We pray that you'll come to experience the joy of knowing your sins that are forgiven, that you'll have peace with God, a direct relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Lord Jesus right now, just as we are. We know that you know our hearts. You know all things, Lord, and we are sinners. We have sinned. And we deserve your judgment. We deserve hell. But we thank you that you intervened. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore our hell for us. He was separated from you. We were separated, but he became a man and took our punishment on the cross, that we may have a relationship with you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, that it was predicted that he would rise, and he did. We trust in his resurrection, and that changes our lives, that we have a hope of beyond the grave. I pray each one would have a hope of beyond the grave, and to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Father, thank you for your word, which is, you've given your word and you've proven that it's true, and we thank you for that. And the most reasonable thing we could do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thank you for each one here tonight. I pray you'd bless each one, give us a hunger and thirst for the lost and for your word. And I pray these things in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.